Okay, let's get started. We're on lesson six today. Lesson six is called in the absence of truth. It's about truth. We've talked the last couple of weeks about tolerance and tolerance in the ways that what things as Christians we are to be tolerant of and what kind of things we're not to be tolerant of. We've talked a bit that one of the signs of the age we live in this postmodern age insists on the fact and teaches that there are no absolute truths. No absolute truths. And this lesson asks what happens in a culture in which there are no truths. For today we're going to talk about truth. Wednesday we're going to talk about what happens in a culture without truth, that's rejected. There are some references in the first half of the lesson to passages in the Gospel of John. We're going to look primarily. John I think addresses the question of truth and what is truth more than it happens in some of the other Gospels. And so we're going to look at. That's some of what John says too. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, if you want to turn to John chapter 1. Before we get into this, let's go ahead and have a prayer. Stuart, can you lead us in prayer, please?
Let's pray. My Father who art in heaven, Lord, we come before you again today, thanking you for this time of worship that you've given us and this safety and security that you've given us to meet together as your people, to open up your word and dig into it, to study from it, to learn about truth and what is truth, age-old question, Lord. We pray that our worship thus far has been pleasing in your sight, and we ask that you continue to be with us, each and every one of us, to put the thoughts and cares of the world away from us as we devote our time and attention to this lesson. Please be with Carl as he leads our minds and facilitates our discussion. Please help each and every one of us to give the utmost attention to the lesson that is presented so we may be better equipped to serve you and glorify your great and holy name. Be patient with us. Continue to guide us and strengthen us in all things. Most of all, we're thankful for your son who died for us on that cross. Save us from our sins. It's in his holy, most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So in John chapter one, as John begins this account, he talks about Jesus as the light, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then in verse 14, then he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, and as we mentioned, truth is going to be something that Jesus talks about over and over again. We see in John chapter 8, for instance. And verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And even as we sang this morning in the last discourse that Jesus has with his disciples, it begins with a statement about himself. There in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Truth. So let's start then this morning. What is truth? What is truth?
Something can't be argued. it's truth, it is.
Well, something that maybe shouldn't be argued, but not the truth. I'm saying that the truth is argued.
Truth is what is, and it's usually through experience. Right? This is hard. That's the truth. It's usually something you can find through experience.
Okay. That's one way in which we're accustomed to dealing with it. I mean, you come to grips in how we interact with the world, with reality. Sometimes we're going to be tempted to define truth by what it's not. I mean, we have things that are true. We have things that are false. We have things that are lies, things that are deceptive. But well, what else? I mean, when you think of truth, what is true? Yeah, Seth and then Mark. Seth first.
I think true is an absolute. Like, it's a thing that you know it is what it is without really ever needing to think about it. I live on Earth, on a church right now.
Okay. And Mark?
In our judicial system, we're judged, and the truth, something that cannot be argued against or proven false, hopefully is the conclusion of that trial. There are false witnesses. Yes, sir, there are false teachers proclaiming to be true. But we have the scriptures, and we know that it's true. And it may be debated or argued, but God's word is truth. God's word is the absolute. That's when we hear the gavel drop in our judgment. Were you doing these things according to my truth? Were you doing these things against my truth? We'll fall one side or the other.
Yeah, well, I mean, in John 17:17, the states, Jesus makes a statement there that, you know, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. But, you know, Michael.
It was going to be along those lines. John 17:17, the word is truth, and Jesus repeatedly states that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And anything. So the truth is Christ, and the truth is God. And the scripture and word that is inspired by him.
Okay. And then let's go ahead and read John 18, 33 through 38, which is referenced in the point in the first part of the lesson. And probably the most well known famous dialogue about truth that we have in the scriptures. So John 18:33-38. Michael, why don't you read that?
Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in them."
Yeah. "I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I think, and what are some of the things that are characteristic of things that are true? I mean, Seth has already mentioned absolutes.
Never changes.
It never changes.
You can depend on it.
Yeah, you can depend. You can depend on them. Yeah. What else, Scott?
We might say that in John, one of the things that's interesting, maybe even in the rest of Scripture, I'm not sure, that truth, it's certainly true that 1 + 1 = 2, but the sort of truth that Scripture talks about, it changes things. It's like it matters in a way that's even more significant, and ultimately, as John will talk about in his letters, it leads to eternal life. That, you know, that sort of truth.
Yeah, I think there are things that are trivially true, right? And it's not that 2 points and 2 points is equal to 3 points, Travis.
So two big points or small points.
That's the point you're trying to make.
I'd say it's okay to have 4 points. There are some things, that are true that don't really matter very much. Huh? I mean, some people might say that the fabric on these pews is blue. Some people might say, well, it's not exactly blue, it's something else. I mean, Michael's suit is blue too. That's not the same color as the fabric on the pews. So there are the covers of the colors of the hymnal. Those are all slightly different. And in the end, certain things don't really matter. And it could be, you could argue that this is wood, and report on what type of wood it is, and you can get specific to various degrees, and maybe it doesn't matter, or it's not, there are not a lot of consequences to it. If you're gonna build a device like this, a walker, which is meant to support you, it's important that you build it out of something strong. So it probably does matter that that's steel and not paper mache. Can't use a paper mache walker and get very far. Some things there are consequences that they are about the fact that they are the way they are. But I also agree with Scott in that the way in which Jesus is the truth, means that the things that Jesus represents and embodies and is revealing to us about God and his nature are really important things. Really, really, really the most important things. And Mark brought up the judicial system. When you go to a trial, when you have a trial, you are trying to reach the truth of a matter. There's an accusation that someone has done something, and that deed took place in the past and is not going to be replicated. You're trying to establish whether in fact that did actually happen as the way you said it happened, and the way you have to do that is with witnesses, and you have to have credible witnesses, and in the Old Testament, the way something was established that way, you had to have multiple witnesses, and that multiple witnesses that agreed with each other, not that disagreed with each other. That wouldn't do it. And in the end, you're trying to reach a conclusion about what was true in regards to this. So true in terms of what actually happened. I think one of the fundamental questions we have to answer and come to grips with is, did the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happen? Okay. There's only one answer to that question. There's only one true answer to that question. Only one thing can be true. You can't have all of the theories that were out there and that were thrown around that the apostles stole his body, or that the Jews stole his body, or any of those things. Those can't all be true. There's only one thing that's true. I mean, and that's one of the characteristics of it, is that in regards to any particular thing, the truth is going to be seen. Yeah, Campbell?
I was going to say, describing truth, I think two of the things that I've thought of are that it's transcendent and it's fundamental. So it's transcendent because there is truth that has not been revealed to us. There's truth that was revealed to Paul that he wasn't permitted to speak of. Like, truth transcends us, and our understanding had to be revealed to us. Jesus came and embodied it to show it. But it's also the daunting fundamental is one being, which is what makes it hard to define, because it's somewhat paradoxical. It's so fundamental and integral in life, but also beyond our understanding and its breadth. We exist in truth, in a sense, but then what's true as in the adjective form is much easier, because then it's just relative to what falls. Everything is false except for the singular truth that you were talking about. But that you, in an invitation within the last month or two, you talked about the difficulty of defining, I think it was evil was the word, but for the same reason, because it is so fundamental, it's hard to define truth.
Yeah. I think, as I was saying, and this is extremely simple. I mean, truth is what is, and I mean, things that are false are what isn't. And then that kind of works with, pretty much everything in the Bible, like from God, what he creates in the beginning. Life is what is, it's what was intended. Death is when there's not life. It's what isn't. Goodness is how he created the world. It's what is. And then everything that twists that or turns that in any type of way, evil is what isn't good. And so I think when it comes back to truth, truth is what's in front of us, what is, what we can, kind of what Don was saying, that, I mean, we sense, we see. But I think part of the problem with things that are false or lies is, just in the same way that the fall kind of twists and warps creation and brings death and all of these things into something that isn't supposed to be, lies, it twists the reality that God creates. It twists truth. It twists what is, and it's a way of us trying to act as if we can do something better in some type of way. And it always ends up worse.
Yeah. Yeah. Don?
And I think that the reason that there is this idea in our modern society that there are so many truths is that the lies that Satan uses usually have some element of the truth in them. And that's why people have the ability to accept them as a truth, because there's a little bit of truth in it.
Yes, wrong.
Unchanging. Look at all the prophecies of Christ that had to be fulfilled. If only one of those hadn't been fulfilled, the whole thing would fall apart. And he'd be born of a virgin. That hasn't happened before since. But, you know, if that wasn't so, the rest of him would fall apart.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think the next verse is the saddest of all. And how it says, what is truth? The world asks that question, and they seek to find it in places that satisfy them. Pilate had obviously spoken with Christ. He knows what Christ is saying is true. That's on his conscience. He won't convict him. Then he has the Roman government telling him what the truth is. And then he has the people telling him what the truth is. He did not have the fortitude to take a stand on what the truth was in Christ. It's the world's dilemma today. They may hear the truth, but they also hear somebody tipping their ear over here. Well, like my friend, she's gone through four different denominations now. She's looking for something that's true, but it satisfies her. Pilate didn't know what would satisfy his job, his standing, his life. He knew that he would not stand up to it.
Yeah. And of course, you know, when it comes to the devil and his relationship to truth, of course, as Dawn said, what is it that he's trying to do? Jesus even said this about him. When he says, when he talks about why they won't listen to him, why the Pharisees, why they won't listen to him in John chapter 8, the fear of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I think there is a, you know, as it's been mentioned, what the devil does, even from the beginning. Huh? And God said that when you eat from the eat from this tree, you shall die. And the devil says, well, no, you won't. You know, that's not what's going to happen. One of those is true. One of them is not. Even though neither one had happened yet.
Depends on your definition of death.
Yet it does. And your understanding of it.
Struck dead. They walked out of the garden. Yeah, they worked. They lived a long time.
They did. They lived for a long time. And so it does depend on what you mean by death. And of course, a lot of discussions about truth and debates about truth come down to that, huh? Come down to well, what is the meaning of what we're talking about? And the definitions of the words that we're using.
We wouldn't be living, but we are dead in our sins.
Yeah.
We do that every day.
Yeah. That's right. Now, I think part of the issue, huh, is that people look for truth. And I think people search for truth. And people want it. People want things that are transcendent and that are fundamental and that are absolute in their life. You want to be able to build your life on those kind of things. When Jesus talks about the wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and that's what people want. People want a foundation that doesn't move. In Texas, a lot of foundations move. but you want to be able to build things and build your life upon certain things that are not going to change. You know, so many people want to build their life on things that are true, but that are then dependent upon people. I mean, you think you're going to build your life on the truth of a marriage, for instance, and that I'm going to, that this person and I promised ourselves to each other for the rest of our lives. And it could be that one of them is gone the next week. They could die. But it can also be that they don't both keep that promise. And of course, what happens when that happens? What happens to that, to everything you try to build upon that thing that you thought was true?
Right, it's all
comes crumbling down, huh? comes crumbling down. People want that. And I think what we see in religion a lot of times is that people look for that in other people. You look for that in people that are good. You look for people that you think you see the light of God in, that they look like they're being lights of the world. But even the devil can look like an angel of light. Those things are not absolute. There is one thing that's true. What's going to happen if you put your faith in people? It's going to fall. I mean, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. That's a truth. What about that? It's something that's true because it's something that you can, that in that sense, it is almost fundamental, and that it always happens. You know, when we say that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that all men will sin, and even the little babies that we have right now who are innocent as can be right now, but they're going to be sinners too, and we can say that with confidence that they are going to be, because that's the way people are, and there are certain things. I mean, you know, people have some have there are people who've made the point that sin is the one is one claim in the that the Bible makes that is demonstrably true. Everyone has sinned. You know it, and I know it, and when we look within our hearts, we know that we have. And in the moments when people are honest with themselves, they can admit that they are. You have to be honest with yourself. You gonna say something wrong?
Yeah, there's no loophole. You know, I go to buy something, and I ask about the warranty on it, and they'll say, "Well, you get a 5-year warranty." And I say, "Okay, now what excludes that warranty?" And I've been told, "Oh, nothing." I said, and I'll bring up points that, let's say, there's a power shortage. I mean, a power surge. Nope, still warranty. You know, and I try to find a loophole in their warranty, and I buy based on that. The truth I find is if all the questions I ask come out to be so, I buy it and I test it. That light bulb burns out. I'll take it back to them and say it didn't last. And so far, every time I've done that, they give me a new light bulb. They can't guarantee it's not going to break, but they replace it best they can.
Yeah. Yeah. So there are, so how do we demonstrate, or how can things be demonstrated that they're true? Do we just take things on faith that they're true? How do we demonstrate that things are true? And how do we first learn about that? How do your little ones learn what truth is? How do little ones learn?
By doing.
Yeah. By doing. And hopefully they don't have to learn everything that way. None of us would make it to adults if we had to learn every lesson that way. Some warnings you better take and believe. No, but that's one of the reasons that it's important as parents to tell your children the truth. And so that the children can learn to, depend on that what you say is true. You know, when you say that if you do this, this is what's going to happen, that when they do it, that's what happens. And so they learn. Well, they learn because that's ultimately the lesson we want them to have. Not just in how they deal with you, but in how they deal with God too. They need to know that when God says this, God makes promises, that those promises are true. tell you how we have to learn them. Now, so when it comes to questions of moral truth and how we decide what is right and what is wrong, then how do we do that? Where does it come from?
That's
from God. Yeah. From God? What'd you say,
Michael? Said it comes from God.
Yeah, it comes from God. Which means what? Yeah, Don?
There has to be a standard.
There has to be a standard. And ultimately, when we say that God is truth, we're saying, as Cameron said, we're saying that God is that standard. I mean, if God transcends the universe and God created the universe, and if God is a moral being, because I suppose there are religions out there that say that, well, the force out there that created the universe is not moral. In some sense, then that's the universe itself is what that becomes. But if the one who transcends order is a moral being, then he is true, and things are going to be defined in relationship to him. I mean, how he is good if he proves to be benevolent. I mean, there are some who would say that, well, whoever made this universe isn't very benevolent. But no, I mean, the picture we see that Christianity sees is that it's created good and now it's has been corrupted. And not that it was all created evil in the first place. And some philosophies and religions have that kind of view.
Kind of analogous to being able to measure something. If I have a standard for what an inch is and you have a different standard for what 1 inch is, we can't agree on how big something is because we're using different standards.
Yes, and standards have always been important. I mean, standards are the basis for human commerce from the beginning. I mean, you have to, you're going to give them a certain price for a certain measure of grain, for a certain amount. Mass. Well, then that's why it was so important that everybody's little standards that you put on the scale were they exactly the same, huh? Because otherwise you were going to be cheated, and you could be lied to. It's important that those things that there are standards. But the point is, if we're going to say that ultimately that depends on God, then are we? Is man just free to figure that out? Does the universe reveal the moral nature of God? Maybe something. I mean, he creates the universe to be beautiful, and God says it is good, and so we can certainly appreciate the aesthetics of it too, the fact that God has made it beautiful. But in terms of good and right and wrong, Adam?
In a nebulous way, because I believe that God created us to have a certain appreciation for a moral code.
Well, that he's made us as moral beings, that tells us something, that he's made us as moral beings, and that there are some innate things in how we're made. I think probably every person who's ever lived thinks that they should be treated fairly. How about that? Every person thinks they should be treated fairly. Now, they may have different ideas about maybe what that entails, but nope, but they sure know if they've been treated unfairly. Cameron?
Yeah, I was going to say, first of all, nature. I mean, there are so many verses that talk about testifying to God. They serve as evidence, but when you use the word reveal, they don't reveal the truth. God did that directly through prophets, through the law. And then ultimately, when Jesus emptied himself and then embodied the truth for us, became the light of the world. But that's exactly what I was thinking about, is in a society like ours that has so lost the plot, that is just virtually devoid of truth for the most part, you still have people that are absolutely obsessed with things like justice. They have no sense of it. but they're obsessed with finding it and enforcing it on everyone else, their own sense of it. It's not true justice, because it's not justice that is defined by God and the truth that he revealed. But that innate seeking of things like justice and trying to define what is good is evidence that the nature, this force didn't just create us, that's not moral. One of the least believable things, that nature itself, just this force made us and there's no morality.
Yeah, well, the kind of if we're completely the products of random chance, then there would be no reason for, I mean, justice and fairness and all those things would have no meaning, no meaning whatsoever. I mean, just whatever we might define them collectively together. But yeah, the point is that ultimately moral truth has to be revealed. Has to be revealed to us by God. For us, that can be revealed in several ways, huh? It can be revealed by God directly telling man, you will do this, and you will not do this. As the Ten Commandments, huh? You shall not murder, you shall not steal. And those aren't random. Those aren't random. They reflect the moral nature of God. You shall not murder. You shall not come and take the life from another human being that God gave him. It's not for you to do. Huh? If God's given us all good things that we have, then I shouldn't go up and take yours away from you. So, no, it can be commanded. It can also be demonstrated in how God has dealt with people over certain issues. I mean, God told people not to lie. Ananias and Sapphira lied anyway. God struck them dead. Well, there's an object lesson. There's a story. Things can be demonstrated to us. Revealed to us that way too. But importantly, is there anything about the nature of the universe and how the universe is made and what we see living in it that would tell us what love is if God didn't reveal love to us, reveal to us what love is? Most people say it's a cold, heartless universe that we're in. It's a cruel place. Bad things happen to people, and it's completely random. The idea of love, of benevolence, of those things that has to be revealed. And so that's why we can't love God until God has loved us.
And adding on to that, I mean, I think this summarizes a lot of what people said. There's a ceiling to how much we can just look at the world around us come to like some type of moral conclusions and things like that. There's a ceiling to that. I think in many ways it does point to God, and it should and does make us realize that there has to be something else. I do need to look for something. But it's not the end point that teaches us all of that. And if it is the end point, if it is what we gather all our inclinations from in terms of morality and everything, they're always going to be arrived because, I mean, this is the product of living in a world that is fallen, that has sin and death in it. Things are pretty messed up.
Yeah.
You can't just learn from a universe if you don't understand why it is the way it is.
Yeah. Yeah, and there are lessons like that built into the universe the way God made it. Huh? There's a reason. There's a reason that you have kind of resurrection stories in even in a lot of pagan religions. Huh? Because they're reflective of what we see in the world every year. Right, the fact that lives come from seeds, and that things look dead after that freeze a few weeks ago. A lot of things look dead, And you think it's dead, and you see it budding out. Right? You see that there is still life there. And so you have that cycle of death and rebirth that you see. And so people had stories around those, huh? But then the truth comes in the story of Jesus, and then you see that even creation itself reflects the truth that is God and what he had planned for Jesus. So, okay. So in moral truth, as we've said, has to be revealed to us. And so evil. We've talked about good and we've talked about evil. Travis mentioned evil in contrast to what is good. How do we define then what is good and what is evil? What is good? What is evil? Cam?
Good is what God has made, and evil is any perversion of.
Okay. I mean, there are, is everything that is harmful evil? What?
No.
No? No. And is it, I mean, it is difficult sometimes for people to come to grips with the fact that how can God's judgments be good? How can God's judgments be good? But in the end, I think we recognize that. We recognize that if God wants to give us blessings, Then God wants to give us good things, and God wants to give us what we need. Then wanting to do that is good. To be like God, but God doesn't just give us everything that we want. So even just to give somebody everything that they want is not necessarily good for them in that sense either. So I think it's defined in relation to God, and the fact that God manifests those things. You know, ultimately, what is it that makes the devil evil? He wants us to not have the things that God wants us to have, which is ultimately the eternal life with Him. That's ultimately what the devil is trying to keep us wrong. Not because he wants us. Not because the devil says, "Yeah, I really like you, and I'm going to be in the lake of fire forever, and I'd really like to have you there with me." That's not why. He wants it because he hates God so much that if God loves you, he wants to keep God from having you. So yeah, we understand evil in terms of its opposition to those things that are good. So, I mean, in the absence of God's word, it says here, who defines what is evil? So in a world that rejects God and rejects the idea of God and rejects the whole notion of Him, and rejects the idea of revealed truth, who defines evil?
Each individual person.
Hmm? And it also means nobody at some time. I mean, we come down to the point there are things that are clearly evil, which you can't call evil. Because by doing that, you're judging them. And so instead you make excuses for it. I mean, sometimes the disobedience of your children is just disobedience. Sometimes it is. Sometimes there are other reasons. Sometimes there are other reasons for what they want to do and for why they may do it. But sometimes it is just to be disobedient. And that's because, that's usually because they're trying to push against that limit to try to understand, did what you really say, are you truthful? Is there truth in what you said, that there's a limit here? We're going to see.
Yates talks about our father's discipline does the best they could. Not saying what the discipline was perfect. I can remember a very few occasions when it wasn't disciplinary. Mom explained it to you real quick. And she would come back and say, I was wrong. But at the moment, she was right. And you bore the brunt of it because you knew you messed up.
Was that the second one, Stuart? Yes, sir. That was the second. Okay, well, we'll leave it off there and pick it up.